So let's delve into God's word together. We're going to read Jonah chapter 2 this evening. We're going to the second of four chapters in the short book of Jonah. It's page 967. I know especially some of the minor prophets, it's hard to remember what comes before, and some of these books are two or three pages long. Jonah chapter 2. Remember that Jonah was called by God to go preach repentance to a city of Nineveh. And we said last week, that's going into the heart of the Assyrian Empire is like one of us going into the headquarters of ISIS and saying, the judgment of God is coming, repent. I mean, this was no minor call. This was a serious, urgent call. And Jonah, instead of going towards Nineveh, heading northeast, he heads straight west all the way to Spain, to Tarshish. And on the way, his ship got overcome with a storm. The people on the ship are all praying to their gods, and Jonah's not praying to his. They had to wake him up. They say, what's going on? They cast lots. They find out Jonah's the reason for this storm. And Jonah concludes that instead of offering all these goods to the God of the sea, offer him to the one true God, throw him into the sea, and the storm will be calmed. And they don't want to. So that they actually say no, and they're trying to row back, but it just doesn't work. They're not going to get back to land. And so they say, oh Lord, they say God's name, Yahweh, of the Old Testament. They cry out to him, don't let us die for offering this man into the sea. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent person. Jonah insisted they throw him overboard. They threw him overboard. The sea grew calm, and these people on the ship praised the one true God. Jonah's life already there, that sacrifice, made new followers of the one true God. Jonah's a missionary-focused book. It's saying, how do we go and spread the news of Christ to the nations? Daniel, the book of Daniel, which we studied earlier, was very much about how do you stay and stand firm where you are. And Jonah's about how you go somewhere else and preach. And all Christians are called to do some of both. There are situations in life we need to stand firm where we are. There's other situations where we need to take a step of faith towards something new. And hopefully, thinking about Daniel and thinking about Jonah together gives us kind of a comprehensive picture of our call to faith. And so Jonah got hurled into the sea. And the last thing we read is that he was swallowed by a great fish. He was in there 3 days and three nights. We're going to pick up with Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, show us yourself through your word. And also, show us where we are in this word. Help us to see you, help us to see us, and help us to hear on what you would have us be and do in the light of your glory and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word from Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. You know, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. When people are in a desperate situation, dire need, some people call to God in prayer and some people do not. To pray or not to pray. It's kind of like a new twist on an old Hamlet quote that connects with, are we going to be or are we going to not be before God's presence? Some people, when they're desperate, they say, I need to pray because I can't fix this. I failed. I'm in over my head. I've hit rock bottom. I don't know what my future is going to look like. What I do know is that I don't have the ability to make my future what it needs to be all by myself. Desperation. Threats to our life, threats to our hope, threats to our sense of security, of sense, of safety. Some people in those moments, like Jonah here in chapter 2, find themselves entangled and trapped, and they cry to God, help, help me. It's been said that there are no atheists in foxholes. It's a saying that's been passed down from generation to generation. No one knows exactly who said it first, but in the most desperate situations, people say, I'll often drive someone to utter a prayer to God or some higher power because we experience that our abilities have ended and our fate and future is beyond our control. But in my experience, this isn't correct. See, in fact, some people double down on their confidence even when they've lost everything. They, in the starkest of situations, they will not let go and acknowledge that they need God. While some surrender their lives to God in their helplessness, others refuse to pray. I've been with people in emergency rooms, visited people in prison, sat in living rooms with families left behind after a tragic death, connected with someone at church or over the phone who approached the idea of crying out to God with prayer with numbness or apathy. People outside the church, people inside the church have said no when I offered to pray with them. Sometimes I ask, how could I pray for you even in my private prayers? Sometimes I'm told, well, I suppose if you think it really matters, you can pray. But I've even had a few people say, I don't want you to pray for me. Jonah chapter 2 is this prophet's testimony of crying out to God in his time of utter desperation. I alluded to last week that we don't know exactly what happened in these 3 days and three nights when Jonah was in the fish. There were probably pockets of air that kept him alive. Some people believe that since Jesus referred to his coming death and resurrection as a sign of Jonah, that Jonah could have died and God could have risen him from the dead in this fish. Luke chapter 11, 29 and 30 said, Jesus says that this is a wicked generation that asks for miraculous signs, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man is to this generation. Jonah's miraculous experience of going down and almost drowning and then being captured by this fish, being in there 3 days and three nights, and then raising to a new life on dry ground once again is a sign that Jesus himself says, I will echo and I will reflect, and that'll be my ultimate sign of who I am and what I've come to accomplish, because Christ was in the tomb, in the grave, for 3 days And he rose again victorious. Death could not hold him down, even when he was crying in his desperation from a cross, when his heavenly Father felt so distant. The author Anne Lamott wrote a book called Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers. I don't agree with everything that she writes, but I think these are great categories that capture what often prayers are. We have prayers of help. Help me, God, with this. I'm desperate. I need you. My strength is ended. Your strength, please give it to me. We have prayers of thanks. You've done this for me. You've blessed me with this. You've given me that appreciation, gratitude. We're going into a season of thanks. We're going to have lots of prayers of thanks in our Thanksgiving service. But of course, we wouldn't be complete if we didn't also remember the prayers of wow, the prayers of amazement and praise and wonder and glory and amazement at what God is and who he is and all that he has accomplished. Whether it's touched our lives directly or not, wow, God is glorious. God is beautiful. God is perfect. He's just unlike anything and anyone we've ever known or met. Here in Jonah chapter 2, he is recalling his prayer of help with a prayer of thanks. It's kind of confusing, but he's recalling that when the sailors threw him overboard, and you can almost picture him sinking down into the dark, cold sea, that in this moment, Jonah says, Lord, my God, help. He's now remembering back on that. And this most bizarre answer to his prayer, he finds himself inside a giant fish. And imagine, maybe he'll believe, he might think he's going to die in this giant fish. No matter what, he believes this is an answer to his prayer. God has saved him by this fish. He's heard Jonah's cry for help. What matters isn't if he lives or dies. What matters is now he's right with the Lord. He has cried out. God has saved him. And so Jonah utters his prayer of thanksgiving. He writes this psalm of thanksgiving, and it's framed by what he says at the very beginning and what he says at the very end. If you look at verse 2, Jonah says, in my utter distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And then verse 9, he concludes with a song of thanksgiving. He will sacrifice, and what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. I'm going to talk first about this thanks for help. And I call this the content, if you want to write that behind letter A. And some people find it helpful to have these just kind of one words to capture these points. If that helps you, letter A, content. Thank you for the help. Point B is going to be the condition. When I was sinking down, what was the condition my prayer arose from? And then salvation is from the Lord is our conclusion. So the content of this prayer, the condition of this prayer, and the conclusion of this prayer. So thank you for the help. When we hear Jonah recall his uttering in distress, this is the first time in the book of Jonah he uses the name of the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. In chapter 1, when God called Jonah saying, I want you to preach to the Ninevites, Jonah, we don't have any response except that he ran. We have some Bible story cartoons at home that like to add a whole lot to the story. So in the cartoon that we've watched before, there's like this whole conversation that Jonah has with God. I'm so glad that you called me, God. And like, well, wait a minute, I don't know about those Ninevites. I don't know if I want to go there. And And maybe I better run away. And there's all kinds of verbal storyline development. We don't have that recorded. We just have God spoke, Jonah ran, and now finally Jonah's speaking back to the Lord as he's sinking in the sea. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. There are 3 points in this psalm that report that his prayer was answered. You did answer me in verse 2. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. You heard it in verse 7. And then, of course, deliverance, salvation belongs to the Lord in verse 9. He concludes this psalm in verse 9 saying that, well, having recalled the distress and God's deliverance, Jonah is at the same point that these sailors were in the boat before. These sailors in the boat before made sacrifices and made vows to the Lord. As Jonah is there recalling the salvation that God has given him through a fish, Jonah says, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. If you want me to go to Nineveh and that's my sacrifice, that's my giving myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord, if that's the renewing of my mind that you're calling me to engage in, I'll do it, God, I'll do it. It's only when he's in this desperate situation that finally Jonah says, okay, I surrender. And after saving him from a watery death, the Lord now gives him a chance at new life on the land. The Lord speaks to the fish. The fish throws Jonah up on the sea, on the beach, in the day, on the land. When I was sinking down, this was the condition of letter B that Jonah's prayer arose out of. Remember, the sailors threw him into the sea. Here, Jonah says, God, you threw me into the sea. He recognizes that it happened according to God's plan, that the Lord is working through these men to hurl him into the depths, to push him to his limits, to help him see the reality of his desperate situation. You see, when we find ourselves up against a wall, at the end of our rope, it's not just that situation is a momentary problem that we can resolve. These situations really reveal the overarching general condition that we are in when we compare ourselves to the Lord of hosts of heaven and earth. I mean, none of us are ever just fully, we don't need God, we can do this on our own. It's these moments that aren't just moments that we need to escape and get over, but these are moments that reveal our spiritual need for God in all of life. The Lord was using this moment to break Jonah's heart, to change Jonah's heart, a change that requires him to cry out to God in prayer. And notice twice that as Jonah's thinking about this entangling death experience, he's almost drowned. He says twice that he offers his prayer towards the holy temple. Jonah utters his prayer towards the place that God has chose to dwell in the world, a place where heaven and earth meet at this temple in Jerusalem. And so Jonah directs his prayers towards there, even though he's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. He's always praying towards the Lord, towards the place where the mediation of God's people happens. Now we know in this New Covenant, in the New Testament, that no longer is a temple in Jerusalem the place where heaven and earth meet, but it's in Jesus Christ where heaven and earth meet. Jesus comes and says, I'm the new temple. You're going to break the temple down, and I'm going to build it up in 3 days. You're going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again. And then he says in 1 Corinthians, not only am I the temple, but my earthly body, the body of Christ, is a temple. When we cry to God in our prayers of desperation, we no longer say, turn our attention towards the direction of a temple. We turn our attention to the direction of Jesus Christ. He's our mediator now. He's our temple. And sometimes people ought to see that God is at work in this world through his body, the church, the new temple. It's not uncommon for people to say, well, maybe I can meet God here in this place. And we'd be careful not to say, oh, of course not. You don't have to be in church to pray to God. Well, that's true, but do you see how it makes sense to say in this place, especially where the gathered people of God, prayers uttered here are special. They mean something. And it's right for them to mean something. To be in this new covenant temple, the body of Christ, and to offer our prayers together matters. It's recognizing the body, as we've talked about this morning in 1 Corinthians 11. As we prepare for communion next week, recognize that this is the body of Christ. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're uniting around Christ and we're uniting with each other in Christ. Jonah was sinking down. He uttered prayers. They acknowledge that it's God's plan that he was where he was. He doesn't blame God for being hurled in the sea, but it was by God's providence that he brought him to this place of desperation. And Jonah prays towards a temple. And then he talks about deliverance, salvation. It belongs to the Lord. And when Jonah makes this summary statement, he's not only speaking on his behalf, but he's teaching all of us something. He's guiding us all in how we might utter our prayers in our own desperate needs. He directs the message of this psalm to those who live, whose lives have been shipwrecked, who are at the end of their rope, for whom the bottom has dropped out, that we might. Maybe we've lost a loved one, lost a job, or experienced a breakup in a marriage or a family. Like Jonah, sometimes the crisis that we're experiencing is our own making. The witness of this psalm that Jonah prays is that such a desperate situation, the only thing to do is to pray. And the psalm begins with a testimony of one whose prayer has been answered, such as one might hear at a gathering of Christians, like sharing faith experiences. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Verse 7 says the same thing. When my soul is ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to him. Our psalms, our prayers are designed for extreme distress, describing a situation where we're about to go under. And this is often the condition where we most honestly turn to God. So this is the general content. This is a condition. How about the conclusion? This last statement, salvation belongs to our God, is like a summary. It's like the mottos that we have. Jesus answers prayers, or Jesus saves. It's written with the excitement of the storyteller and already capturing us by this imagery of sinking down. Now that we are in this situation with him, we experience and appreciate what desperate times are in life. We can also now connect with this glorious message. It's two words in Hebrew. Yeshuata Levech, deliverance or salvation, and implied is from the Lord. The word for deliverance, the word for salvation is Yeshua. And here's a connection with the New Testament. When the angel announced to Mary that she would have a son, he said, "You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1, verse 21. As Christians, we cannot hear this final statement of Jonah's prayer without hearing the name of Jesus himself in it, which has meant salvation for the peoples of the world. Jonah expressed that those who pay regard to idols forsake their true loyalty. They forsake who they are. Verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That word for grace is chesed, which is God's covenant faithfulness, a theme that reaches and stretches from beginning of the Bible to the end. This is God's character himself. God has shown grace. Grace through his salvation, through his Savior. Don't turn towards alternative idols. Don't look towards someone or something else for help in your time of need. Look to God, his benefits, his means of grace. When you find yourself in desperate situations, this is what it means to not forsake God, not to forfeit the grace that could be yours, but rely on God's grace, his salvation. Because this statement about deliverance coming from the Lord is given a dramatic illustration. Not only does God rescue Jonah from the heart of the sea, now God will rescue Jonah from the belly of the fish. Jonah's returned once again to the dry ground. Jonah's given a second chance. This is God's grace. This is God's salvation. For anyone who has gotten themselves completely under, those who've just, your life has just gone crazy out of control, you called out for God in a time of help. Not only does God save you and help you in that moment, God gives us a second chance. Your entanglements are not going to define you any longer. I'm going to rescue you from them, and I'm going to also give you a second shot in life. We find ourselves in the chaos of an ocean. God brings us back to a beach. He heals us. He gives us a place to walk and to run. And what we're going to find in the next chapter is that God's going to repeat word for word his call once again to Jonah. Jonah, this is what I want you to do. And because Jonah has experienced this salvation from God, this time he has the ambition, no matter what stands in his way, no matter how difficult this challenge looks, no matter how unlikely anyone is going to repent or how dangerous this is going to be for him, he's going to go. He's going to go in the name of the Lord who saves him. The Lord, the name of the Lord who has showed his grace to Jonah. And that's how we can go. That's how we can follow some of the radical things God calls us to. We've been saved. We've been delivered. We've received God's grace. So we've got to have grace to give to even our enemies, even the Ninevehs around us.